fortifying the family. And thus far, we have looked at the construction of the family, how that it must be built upon the rock. And then we thought about cohabitation as to mission and purpose. God determined that Adam and Eve should be fruitful and multiply. And then we talked about communication. Gave you about 17 different things that were declared to be hindrances to good communication from last week. But God communicates, and He desires the creature communicate. Tonight, I'd like to begin with the next phase of our look at the family, and that is the subject of commitment. And I want to point, first of all, before we get into our message itself, three women in the Old Testament who stand out as models of commitment. And each of them, in their commitment, in their circumstances, highlights a particular element that touches on circumstances that affect commitment. I'd like to have you open your Bibles to the book of Ruth to begin with. In the book of Ruth, chapter 1, death had greatly devastated this particular home. Husband is dead. Her sons are dead. And this woman, Naomi, is left with two daughters, in-laws. And we find that it is in the heart of Naomi to return to her own people, her own country. And she is encouraging these girls to just go back home themselves. And I want to give you, with respect to Ruth, an example of commitment before we even define commitment. In the 16th verse, after having been reminded that her sister-in-law has gone back unto her people and unto her gods, after being encouraged to return after thy sister-in-law, Ruth said, in verse 16, "Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. And where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried." That's a tremendous statement. Brief words of commitment, a tremendous example in the life of this woman of the Old Testament, Ruth. Would you pray with me, please? Our dear Heavenly Father, guide us in our study tonight and freshen our commitment to You and to each other. And we pray, dear Heavenly Father, that we might be joined by our friends and family members at Grace without exception. May we take, dear Heavenly Father, from the very Word of God tonight, our chief ideal, our model of commitment in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. For if ever there was a person who would have been justified in altering the plan and the purpose of redemption based on a foreseen outcome in the hearts of people, he would have been justified. But he did not do that. So, Lord, guide us now in our study and help us to appreciate Your Word. For Jesus' sake, we ask it. Amen. Now, keep your place there go back to Genesis chapter 2, where we again draw from Genesis 2 a warrant for the study. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 21, it is said that the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And he slept, and he took one of his ribs, and he closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And here we see the statement that he says, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." Commitment. Here it is that woman is created, not out of mere dust as was Adam, but out of already created substance, a rib, out of the side of man himself. When you think about commitment, it is a side-by-side, fixed, unending relationship between two parties at minimum. A rib, flesh, side-by-side. Now, love has to have an object. And here, when we looked in the book of Ruth, and we see the statement that she makes about willing to follow her mother-in-law back to her homeland, adopt her gods for her own, and commit her life, the entirety of her life, to that end. We have a tremendous statement of commitment. There is also, in another Old Testament woman, Esther by name, if you look there in that book, in the fourth chapter, another example of commitment. Now, with Ruth, commitment is oftentimes derailed by personal tragedy. If Ruth had decided to go back home to her gods, the idols, she wouldn't have been the first woman or the first individual who, having lost life's partner, suddenly find her commitment to critical things important at all. But in the face of personal tragedy, first a father-in-law, then a husband, she sustains a commitment. She sustains a commitment in spite of personal tragedy. Now here, in Esther, the fourth chapter, the plot is on to murder the Jews. Esther is the queen, and Mordecai, a relative, encourages her to go into the king, make him aware of what's going on, to see if she can intervene. Commitment. We see an expression of commitment in the 16th verse on the part of this woman. She says, "Go, gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law, and if I perish, I perish." In the face of almost certain personal danger, this woman is committed to do something even though the law of the land forbade it, and to violate that aspect of the law for most people up to this point, or I should say all people up to this point, would lead to their death. She was not deterred from this commitment. It is easy on the one hand to say to a relative, "Look, I will do this thing, I will commit myself to do it," but then after three days, she could change her mind. She could come to her senses. She could come to her senses. 3 days pass and she goes into the king. She gets his attention, and the plot is exposed. Long story short, Haman gets hung, the Jews are relieved, and Esther lives on. Commitment. So they're in the face of personal tragedy and personal danger, two things that could derail commitment in anyone's life. You have two classic, brilliant Old Testament female examples of commitment. Third, there is in the life of Abigail in 1 Samuel 25, and this is a bit more difficult. In 1 Samuel 25, and again, to cut right to the chase, her husband offended David's friends, offended David himself by his unbecoming attitude toward them. He is married to this woman, Abigail. When it is known that David is on his way to her home, she does something that demonstrates commitment. And listen now. She demonstrates commitment even though, and this gets to our point of family, fortifying the family, she does so in spite of being married to a fool. A fool. Verse 25, "Let not my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial." Now, that's her husband. "Even Nabal is his name. For as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, thine handmaid, saw not the young men of my Lord whom thou didst send. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, seeing the Lord hath withholden thee from coming to shed blood and from avenging thyself with thine own hand, now let thine enemies and they that seek evil to my Lord be as Nabal." Verse 28, "I pray thee, forgive the trespass of thine handmaid." Understand that David was not under any obligation to spare her life when she confronts him on the roadway. Any more was he under obligation to spare Nabal. Here's a woman that, in spite of the nature of her husband and the foolishness that he did, intervened. She was committed to making sure that the household would be spared by appealing directly to David, and by appealing to his good sense, his common sense of scriptural awareness, that it was not in his hand to avenge himself. Rather, let the Lord do that. So here we have three women in the Old Testament, tremendous models of commitment. Now, find a place in your Bible. Probably you've written it down. I hope you've written it down somewhere. The definition. What is the definition of love? Do you have it somewhere written in your Bible or in your hard drive? Do you have it? Do you remember the definition gave years ago and kept reinforcing it, repeating it? You remember the definition? Leave it to you, Austin, to go to the Scriptures to make a statement. That's true. What about that definition? Speak up now. Okay. Love is unconditional, undeserved, unselfish, unending to an imperfect person. A commitment to an imperfect person. Key point is unconditional. Did Abigail have warrant to do something besides what she did based on her husband's imperfection? Yes? Sure. From a human point of view, she could have. Now, think about that definition of love as it applies to you and your spouse within the family and within the family of God, especially as it's directed across the horizontal plane and as it is directed heavenward to the Lord. I said to you that love must have an object. The Apostle John, in his epistles in the fourth chapter, says that God is love. God is love. Now, that's not his major attribute, contrary to what many think. It is an important aspect of God's character, but it is not the major attribute of God. Holiness is God's primary attribute of his being. But it says God is love. And it also says in that same chapter, 1 John 4, verse 17, that as he is, so are we. And then it is also said in the same chapter, 1 John 4, verse 19, that we love him, the vertical, because why? He loved us. When you think about the wealth of God's love poured out upon you, can you imagine any reason why he would do that, considering how you know your own personal character, what you know it to be? We love him because he first loved us. God is love, and love must have an object. Now, Adam needed a helpmeet suitable to him. Animal creation didn't make it. It was not suitable. And so there are three words that I want to have you go back into Genesis again and see that deal with the subject of commitment. Genesis chapter number 2. Genesis chapter 2. There is, in verse 24, this statement. Adam is here. Eve is here. He continues his statement. Therefore shall a man leave his father. Leave his father. First thing. Now, up until your son or your daughter is marriageable, comes to marriageable age, or they go away to college, or they obtain employment and they establish their own home independent of your own. Up until that time, there is a commitment between parent and child. There is a responsibility on the part of the child to the parent to obey the parent in all things that's pleasing to the Lord. But when the time comes and the child leaves home, they become adults in their own right, without setting arbitrary legal or age qualification to what amounts to an adult. Some people are mature well before their time, and some people never do acquire it. Some people are still children when they reach 35 or 40 and act like it. And some people are quite mature at 15 or 16 years of age. But whatever age it is that the child leaves father, something happens in the area of marriage. At a wedding ceremony that we are accustomed to in our culture, there is the presenting of the bride on the from the father or the parents, the household, to her husband. There's an official leaving that takes place. And now the husband assumes the role that the father had. But not only the father's role, but he also has additional responsibilities. The scriptures say in this verse that shall a man leave his father and his mother. Now that does not mean that you disavow all connection to them or relationship to them or disrespect them because now you've acquired a certain magical age in which wisdom has just flown, just poured into your brain. Doesn't mean that at all. It just simply means that there comes a time when the severing of the tie must end and a new commitment is established in the home. Whenever a young couple comes to the part of the ceremony in the wedding where they say, "I do." Remember what I told you must precede I do? What is it? I will. I will always precedes I do. All right? There's a commitment, a verbal commitment that is made. Now, you know, a person's words don't amount to a whole lot. People can break their word, as you understand that to be true. But they make a commitment. Till death do we part. Till death do we part. Now, here we have leaving father and mother, a new relationship, commitment now energized in a different directions. And then the second word, leaving and cleaving. Cleaving. There is a leaving and a cleaving, which amounts to a fusion between two people where in the eyes of God, they become one. They become one. There's a leaving, there's a cleaving, and they shall be one flesh, this man and this woman. Now, when you think about these three words, cleaving, to repeat what you've heard oftentimes, is a word that simply means to be permanently attached together by a supernatural, can I say, supernatural super glue, glued together. Now, let me have you understand this in a bit different way. Go into Genesis 34 for a minute. Genesis 34, verse 3. And you see an attachment without regard to the context around it. Unfortunate as it is simply a statement that Shechem, in verse 3, says his soul cleaved unto Dinah, the daughter of Jacob. He clave, literally clave, unto Dinah, the daughter of Jacob. There was an attachment there. An attachment. We also, understand if we go back to Ruth, you would read on in chapter 1 in that book, in the 14th verse, where it says that while Orpah, the one daughter, kissed Naomi goodbye, it is said that Ruth clave, or she cleaved unto Naomi. In other words, there was a commitment on her part established. She stayed with her. One departed, the other stayed with her. Now go in the New Testament for a minute, into Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. And again, without regard to the surrounding context, just let me have you understand that Jesus reiterates what we find back in the book of Genesis. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 4, Jesus said, "Have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? He said, 'For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and they shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh.'" One flesh. In Mark chapter 10, further enhancing the subject matter of cleaving. Mark chapter 10. And again, in Mark's account, in response to a question, "For the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept," verse 5, "But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. So then they are" what? What's the next two words there? They are "no more twain." No more. It ends upon the commitment. They are not now two separate individuals. They are one. One. And they must be committed till death do they part. Now there is this devotional application to make. I want you to come to Ephesians now. And the fifth chapter. Ephesians chapter 5. And understand that where commitment is concerned, love is the footer of the foundation of the family. By definition, unconditional, unending, unmerited commitment to imperfect people. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22, all the way to the end of the chapter, is a pretty nice little detail, a detailed account dealing with the subject of commitment. For example, in verse number 25. Husbands, love your wives. Now, apart from the definition that you have written down or remembered, husbands, love your wives, even as, little tiny preposition, very important. It qualifies the love. Even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. Commitment now. Commitment. Christ's commitment to the church. Christ's commitment to you. Are you any different, really, than Nabal was to Abigail? Comparatively, any different? Are there any circumstances under which Christ would look at your life on any given day and say, you know, I've been watching that bird for a number of weeks. And there's a pattern developing that really is obnoxious. And, you know, I'm going to rethink my commitment to that individual. Or take it from the individual to the institution, the church. You know, that church has had 15 pastors in the last 20 years. You know, I think that I'm going to rethink my commitment to that assembly and remove the candlestick. Remove the testimony. Are there any circumstances that you can think of that would become so severe in your life that would cause Christ to rethink His commitment to you after the cross? Anything at all? In verse number 28, it says, then, as Christ loved, so we love. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Husband, love your wife as Christ loved the church. He gave himself for us. He sacrificed for us. Now, how committed do you suppose God is to his bride by looking at this 31st verse? For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. The word joined is the same word to cleave, proskalo, to be glued to. And then the application is made in verse 32. If you have any doubts that Christ is talking about more than domestic relationships, and how it sees in verse 32 applied to the church, he says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. I speak concerning Christ and the church. So how committed is God to His bride? It falls back on how valuable the blood of Christ is deemed to be. And it is said by Peter in his epistle to be what kind of blood. He shed his precious blood. Precious. Beyond any ability from a human perspective to value. Beyond any perspective at all to value. Now, this commitment rests on one major thing. Between people, between a husband and a wife, and between people in one church, commitment will rise and fall based on whether or not the horizontal relationship to their Lord is intact or not. Whenever that vertical relationship is fractured or disjointed, be sure that the horizontal plane is likewise fractured. But so long as your relationship to your Lord and Savior is as it ought to be, typically speaking, the horizontal relationship between husband and wife, parents and children, families among the in-laws will be as they should be. In the church, it's the same. If a church family is unified, if their vertical relationship is as it should be, then the horizontal relationships will remain intact. And you will not have people just up and walking away from someone they once claimed to love. You know, it's amazing to me how, I can understand how statistics play into married life. You know, they say that the greatest danger for first-time married couples is between day one and the end of their third year. If there's likely to be a divorce, it's probably going to happen up to their third year. What really stuns me, though, is whenever you see two people have been married 20 years or 30 years or longer, all of a sudden, one person just simply gets up one morning out of the blue and looks the other person in the face, says, "I don't love you." Bag in hand, out the door, never to be seen again. Just walk away. Commitment that was solid for 20 years, 30 years or more, all of a sudden is no more. It happens the same way in a church. When the vertical relationship is disjointed, you will find people, should not be news to you, who just walk away without so much as a word. People that they once claimed to love in Christ just walk away. No explanation, just walked away. Not only is that rude and insulting, but it's heartbreaking, is it not? Understand this, that your dear Savior has made a commitment to you that He will never break. He will never break. No matter how much like Nabal you may come to be, as a rule of thumb or as on an individual circumstance, He will never forsake you. He will never break His commitment to you. He will love you to the end. And my friends, when we think about fortifying the family where you live and our church family, it must be laid on a foundation of love. Footer is that foundation. There's where it begins. Love is that unconditional, unending, unmerited commitment to an imperfect person. Should be no surprises in the body of Christ that there is some imperfection that would take you by surprise in the person sitting next to you. Would you pray with me, please? Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word, for Your commitment to us. We thank You for Your kindness. And we pray, dear Heavenly Father, that as grateful people, appreciative people, that we might live in a way that will honor You. We ask this help, for this help in Jesus' name. Amen.